Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 13. And we come to the dedication of the temple after 7.5 years for the actual building. You had a couple years for the decorations, the ornamental decorations and the vessels and the furniture. And it took a long time for the people of Israel to see this coming. But what a joyous time in Israel. First, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth. That's in itself a time of celebration among the people of Israel. The crops have been harvested. The vineyards have yielded their fruit. The olive yards have yielded their fruit. It's a time for man to rest and enjoy the fruits of his labor. And then you add to that the fact that the Shekinah glory of God appeared in a building that we built right here in Jerusalem. Can you imagine what it would be like? You know, they'd say, "Who's your neighbor?" And you say, "Yahweh is my neighbor." Wouldn't that be something? Well, someday that might be the case when, as it's written in the last verse of the book of Ezekiel, Jerusalem will no more be called Jerusalem, but Yahweh Shema in the Hebrew tongue, the Lord is there. So, and to amplify the joy that's going on in Israel, they're not only going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkoth, 7 days, they're going to extend the feast another 7 days, 14 days. They'll be celebrating Sukkoth and the dedication of the temple, Solomon's temple. And we picked it up in our last lecture. We ended, I should say, with Solomon having said, "The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness." He manifested himself, in other words, as a cloud. So with that introduction, let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. If it is your will, let us just reach even one. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 14, and it reads, make that verse 13. "I have surely built thee an house," this is Solomon speaking, "to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever." And his home here on earth had been the Mosaic Tabernacle, a tent that could be picked up and moved from location to location. Now we have an established building made of huge stones, the foundation and the walls. Verse 14. "And the king turned his face about," Solomon turned about toward the court of the tabernacle and the congregation, "and blessed all the congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood." And I think rather than Solomon, he was humble at this point in his life. He would not be so presumptuous to think that he could bless the people of Israel. This is saying that he wished a blessing from the Lord upon the congregation. Verse 15, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which spake with his mouth unto David my father, and hath with his hand fulfilled it, saying," the promises of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, fulfilled. God promised David that there would always be a man from his loins to sit on the throne of Israel. That, of course, the king line of Israel passed down through Solomon. Although the true fulfillment of that promise to David would be through another son of David, his name Nathan, through which the Messiah would come, easily documented Luke chapter 3 in the New Testament. And you might say, well, okay, Solomon blessed the people. Now he's blessing God. How in the world can Solomon bless God? Well, as we end our program here at the chapel quite often, that we're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you bless God, He will always bless you. And this word, check it out, get your Strong's Concordance, and it's Barak in the Hebrew, and it means to bless God as an act of adoration. That blesses God. It makes His day when you tell Him that you love Him. It gives Him pleasure. Verse 16. Since the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city, this is the words of the Lord, out of all the tribes of Israel to build an house, that my name might be therein. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. I didn't ask man to build me a house, but I chose David to be the king over my people. That's after God rejected Saul, because Saul rejected the word of God and sought out a familiar spirit in the witch of Endor. Now, God not only chose David to be the king of Israel, He chose this location. Did you know God was married? Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. God passed over her, referring to Jerusalem, and she had an unclean birth. Well, why was that? Because Jerusalem was known, when it first came into being, it was called Jebus, a Canaanitish city, a heathen city, in other words. But God fell in love with the city of Jerusalem. And as it's written there in Ezekiel chapter 16, He spread His skirt over her, which is a Hebraism, a figure of speech, which means that He took her to wife. His favorite place in the universe. And is it a wonder that the eternity, that will be His home in the eternity? No, it's not a wonder, because it's His favorite place in the whole universe. But He's just saying, I didn't ask anyone to build me a house. And it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And sure enough, it's written in 2 Samuel chapter 7, also in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Both record the event where David was sitting in his own palace, a house made of fine cedars, and he looked out through the window and he saw the tabernacle of the Ark of the Covenant under a tent in Jerusalem. And he said, here I'm sitting here living in a nice house built of cedars. I think I'll build a house for God. And Nathan the prophet said, well, do whatever seems good to you. But God told Nathan the prophet, you tell David, not since the time of the judges have I asked anyone to build me a house. I don't need you to build me a house. I will build you a house. That promise of that family that would bring about Messiah. Verse 18. And the Lord said unto David, my father, whereas it was in thine heart to build an house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. It was nice of you, David, to think about it. Verse 19, nevertheless, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. And we learn in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 8, why David was not allowed to build the house of God. And that was because he had shed blood on the earth abundantly. Now, and not to come down hard on David, because it was necessary that a lot of that blood be shed so that Israel could enjoy peace on every border through the time of Solomon, so that the house of God could be built. Solomon, the very name, means peaceful, but again, it was necessary for David to shed blood to have victory over their enemies. And it would be through David's loins that this promise would be fulfilled. But again, it would not be through Solomon. It would be through Nathan, another son of David, and that being the seed line through which Christ would come. Again, Luke chapter 3, verse 20. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room or the place of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Solomon blessing God for all of these promises that were made to his father being fulfilled. God always keeps his promises. It's man who has a problem meeting the conditions of God's problems most often. Verse 21. And I, Solomon speaking, have set there a place for the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. The two tablets containing the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own hand, the first set, and gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. The covenant of the Lord being that law. Verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar. This would be before the altar of burnt offering. And of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Now, this, the fact that he stood before the altar means that he took a position before the altar, not posture. Because in verse 54, we're going to learn that Solomon was actually kneeling as he made this dedicatory prayer of the tabernacle. A very humble thing for a king to do, kneeling. Verse 23. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Now, verses 23 through 53, we have the actual prayer that Solomon made at the dedication of the temple. And recognizing that there is no God like thee in heaven above or on the earth beneath, ever the praise and prayer of the saints. Now, we're going to see it particularly when we get in the latter verses, verses 33 through 40 of this dedicatory prayer, that it aligns with Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 very closely. And if you've studied Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you know that those chapters contain the curses and the blessings of God. More on that in a moment. Verse 24. Who has kept with thy servant David my father that thou promised him? Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Yahweh had proven himself to be the only true God. And he keeps his promises, unlike man who breaks promises and, as I said a moment ago, always seems to have a problem meeting the conditions that God establishes before you can claim those promises. Verse 25, therefore now, or further fulfillment, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel. So, if you have a reference Bible, you probably have a note that this word so in the Hebrew is only if that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me, that you walk before the Lord as David walked before the Lord. In other words, so we have a condition there. The word so should have been translated only if thy children, referring to the descendants of David, take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou, referring to David, hast walked before me. All the kings of Judah would be compared to David as far as when it comes to their fidelity and their faithfulness to the Lord. Did they worship other gods, or did they walk with the Lord as David did. Verse 26, "And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, be made permanent, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father." In other words, that God would not withdraw his promises made to David, even if the children of Israel sinned. They didn't walk as David did. Was David perfect? Absolutely not. There was the matter with Bathsheba, the adulterous affair that he had with her that resulted in a child that brought about the death of her husband Uriah the Hittite. But again, when it came to walking with the Lord, being ever faithful to the Lord, none could compare with David. Verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" Question. "Behold, the heaven of heavens and of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." Again, humility on the part of Solomon. Solomon realizes that God did not need him, Solomon, to build him a house. And if the heaven of heaven of heavens can't contain the Lord, how in the world could this little house that we built contain the Lord? Verse 28, "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication." A supplication is an entreaty for favor, asking for favor. "O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant make prayeth before thee today." And this cry is a vehement prayer and supplication. Verse 29, "That thine eyes may be opened toward this house," toward the temple, "night and day," 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, "even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant," I'll say all servants, plural, "shall make toward this place." And this is this verse, I think, is the reason that as the Babylonian captivity came about, Daniel was in captivity to the king Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And it's written in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, that Daniel knelt and prayed through an open window 3 times a day toward Jerusalem, even though he was in Babylon. And that's, I think, that this verse is the reason he prayed toward this place. And of course, today we don't need to pray toward Jerusalem. Why? Well, number one, God doesn't live among man on earth in Jerusalem at this time. He's in heaven. So, and we can pray anywhere, anytime, standing any way we want, in any direction we want. Verse 30, "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." Solomon knew that we all sin, that we all fall short, and including himself, as we'll see in later parts of his verse, either late today or early tomorrow. But under grace, if we repent and ask for forgiveness, God forgives and the slate is wiped clean. And we're going to be talking about the blessings and curses of God as we work our way through this chapter. And, you know, once God has placed a curse on you, the only way to remove it is for you to repent and to obtain forgiveness. Verse 31, "If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house." Now what this is talking about is in Leviticus chapter 5. It talks about trespass offerings of man to another Israelite. And what this is talking about is that if someone trespassed against a fellow Israelite, they had to recompense the damage plus a fifth part. In other words, plus 20%. In other words, if a man entrusted his neighbor with five of his sheep and the neighbor did something that caused the sheep to die, he was responsible because he had been entrusted. And not only was he have to replace the five sheep that by his fault died, he would have to add to that a fifth part, 20%. In other words, it would require six sheep to make things right under that case. Now, this prayer, though, is if and those circumstances applied that I just mentioned, if the person that caused the trespass admitted their guilt. And what this is going to be talking about in the following verses, if the person did not admit their guilt. Verse 32. Then hear thou in heaven, and do, hear the oath in heaven, in other words, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head. Let the merited punishment come upon him, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. In other words, if someone made an oath to do something and then broke that oath, let them suffer the consequences. And you know, if you ever think that the wicked get ahead, this verse should point to the fact that the wicked don't get ahead. The wicked, their own wickedness comes upon their own head. We have a psalm, Psalm 37, which covers if you think people that are wicked get ahead and prosper. Psalm 37, it's an acrostic psalm, and in that acrostic is you find in verses 7, 20, and 34. And what marks those verses as special? In the Hebrew language, stick with me, in the Hebrew language, there are three lines in each of those verses. And the rest of the verses in Psalm 37 have four lines. So it says, look at these three verses, verses 7, 20, and 34. And if you look at those three verses alone, we learn that the wicked don't get ahead, that the wicked are just like the fat of a lamb that's sacrificed on the altar. When the fat hits the hot coals, it goes psst and goes up forever and ever into smoke. And then finally in verse 34, that if you're one of God's elect, you have the privilege of watching the wicked go into the lake of fire. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, we learn that be not deceived, God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. What goes around comes around. Verse 33. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because, why? Because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, repent, and make supplication unto thee in this house. And note, don't overlook the reason why Israel was being defeated by their enemies, because they had sinned against the Lord. And I mentioned Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Leviticus 26, verse 5, we learn that the blessing of God is that if you're doing things His way, five of you, Israel, would put 100 of the enemy to flight, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. On the other side of that, in Leviticus, when you're not doing things God's way, Leviticus 26, verse 17, he says, I'll curse you, and you shall flee when no one pursues. And then it goes on to say in verse 36 that the sound of a shaken leaf, a leaf that blows in the wind, shall chase you. You'll run at the sound of a rustling leaf. Quite a difference between the courage of 100 taking on 10,000 and the sound of a rustling leaf causing you to run. Blessings and curses. And you know, the choice is ours. God laid it all out right here in His Word. He tells you, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'm going to curse you. So there's no reason for anyone to be ignorant of these curses and blessings. And again, the choice is yours. If you want blessings, you'd follow the God's way. If you want to sin against Him, then you deserve the cursings that you receive. Verse 34. Then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1-8, we learn that God can scatter you from one end of the earth. He can cause you to go into captivity. Or if you repent and change your ways, He can gather you back home again. Your relationship with God does not depend on Him. It depends on you. He's the same yesterday. He will be the same today. He will be the same tomorrow. And again, your relationship depends on your actions, not His. The prayer of Solomon continues, verse 35. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, why? Because they have sinned against thee. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them. Now, in Leviticus 26, verse 19, if you're not doing things God's way, the curse is that your heaven will be as iron and the earth as brass. In other words, you're not even going to be able to plow the ground. The ground's going to be so hard, you're not going to be able to plow it to get seeds for the next crop in the ground even, much less the plants come up and produce fruit. Verse 26, Then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way. And of course, the good way is His way, His word. He laid it all out right here for us. Wherein they should walk and give rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. In Leviticus 26, verse 4, the opposite of the curse, the blessing. If you do things God's way, I will give you rain in due season, He promises. And that ties in with Deuteronomy chapter 11, where we have the former rain and the latter rain. And you can apply that both physically and spiritually. Physically, the rain that comes down germinates the seeds in the ground. Then they spring forth and a plant appears. When the next rain comes, it allows the plant to mature to where it can produce fruit. On a spiritual level, when someone plants a seed of truth and the former rain comes and germinates the seed, God provides that, then the person matures into a mature Christian. And then as more truth, the latter rain comes upon them, they mature into a mature Christian capable of producing fruit themselves. Verse 37, if there be in the land famine, I want you to count these with me. If there be in the land one famine, if there be two pestilence, three blasting, four mildew, this is a paleness caused by drought, five locust, or if there be six caterpillar, if there be seven enemy, besiege them in the land of their cities, their borders, in other words, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be. In Leviticus 26, 27, God promises that if the people walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to them and chastise you seven times for your sins. And you know, God only chastises those children of His that He loves. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, and the following verses will document that. So, you know, if God chastises you, be careful that you don't become angry with Him. You should be thankful to Him. Kiss the paddle, straighten yourself up, and get on with serving the Lord. That's when the blessings start. Verse 38. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. In other words, he'll realize that it was his own fault that the problem arose, and spread forth his hands toward this house. In other words, to realize why he's being punished, straighten himself out, and get on with life. To have conscience, in other words, and that means having a change of heart. I like this verse, that it made the distinction that if the prayer or the supplication is from any man, in other words, a single man, one person, or all the people Israel. You know, our nation has been making some pretty terrible decisions here lately. We see courts that are, rather than being a judiciary branch, they taking it on to be a legislative branch and okaying same-sex marriages, for example. And, you know, when the whole nation starts going against the will of God, you can expect curses on that nation. But that verse also says that if you as an individual continue to try to do right, that you can receive God's blessings, although the nation is receiving His cursings. But we'll come back in our next lecture and complete the dedication, the prayer of Solomon, and the joy that was going on in Israel at this time, that the Lord was residing and dwelling with man. Quite spectacular. And, you know, that's something for all of us to look forward to in the future, when we too can dwell with the Lord in the kingdom of God. I hope to see you there. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Serves no purpose, and we just won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in. And you got a prayer request? Well, we can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to bless Him. as we studied in our lesson today. And how do you bless him? By expressing your adoration for him, telling that you love him. If you do, you can't con God, obviously. He knows your heart, he knows your mind, but make his day, you know, talk to your Heavenly Father. And when you have major decisions in your life, there's no better counsel than what you can get from your Heavenly Father. Ask him to give you a sign. And just like Jerubbabel, Gideon, he asked for a fleece from God. In fact, he was so bold he asked for two fleeces when God offered him one. So nothing wrong with doing that and asking God to guide you in your life. We do have these prayer requests, Father. You know the needs of these, Father, folks grieving the loss of a loved one, addictions to drugs, alcoholism, Father, problem marriages. You know, Father, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. Watch over, guide, direct. We also remember and lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, and I've gotten the green light to make a special announcement. Those of you that view our program on the Dish Network, you might want to listen up. We now have procured time 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on the channel that we're currently on, channel 256. And that will be beginning January the 1st of this coming year if you're watching the live program. The channel name will be changed at that point in time due to our request, and it will become known as the BIBLE, the Bible channel. And what more fitting name could we have? That's what this program is all about, the Bible. The Lord's blessed us with our own channel on Dish Network 24/7. And we're going to continue plowing and spreading the word of God. We thank him for that. Let's get to some questions. Wanda in North Carolina. Is a cherub bigger or smaller than a normal angel? How is he different than an angel? A cherub, as far as looks and size are concerned, is just like any other angel. They do have special assignments or duties, responsibilities, that, of course, being protecting the throne of God. You know, Satan himself was a cherub at one point in time, Ezekiel chapter 28. You have to know that he's called the king of Tyrus there. But what happened? Well, he didn't want to protect the mercy seat. He wanted to sit on the mercy seat, the place that's reserved for Jesus Christ. And for that, because he got all puffed up in himself and on an ego trip, God sentenced Satan to death. I'm talking not the death of flesh, the death of the soul. Therefore, Satan is the only one by name judged to the lake of fire. Ezekiel 28, verses 18 and 19, God said, I'm going to turn you to ashes from within. Danny in Georgia, where in the Bible does it say it's okay for cremation? Okay, well, Saul, the first man king of Israel, and those sons of his who died in battle with him were cremated. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 12. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, we learn that ere the silver cord is parted, and that's a figure of speech that means when we die. It states there that the flesh returns to the earth and the spirit returns to the Father from whence it came. So once we die, the flesh returns to the earth. And how it returns to the earth, whether it is for decades and centuries in a box buried in the ground or turned to ashes in a crematory, makes no difference. It's returned to the earth. And, you know, would never need that flesh body again. I know there's a false teaching that the graves are going to open up and people are going to step out of them when Christ returns. You know, that's fiction. That's not going to happen. And who would want to go through the eternity in a flesh body, a body that gets old, a body that gets sick? Mark in Oklahoma, how is it possible for the 7,000 that refuse to be born through the flesh to impregnate the daughters of Adam from a spiritual type body? Did these angels have sex organs? And yes, Satan impregnated Eve, if you understand what happened in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. God's talking to the Satan, the serpent, Satan, and Eve. And he said, I'm going to put enmity, that's difference, variation, between your seed and the woman's seed. And then God goes on to say to Eve, I'm going to greatly multiply thy conception. You know what causes conception? Well, I certainly hope so. Genesis chapter 6, we learn that the sons of God, referring to the Nephilim in the Hebrew, the fallen angels, took the flesh daughters of Adam to wife, and they had children. The result were Geber in the Hebrew tongue, which means it is giants. That's where, like Goliath that David slew, he was a descendant of the fallen angels and the daughters of Adam. That was Satan's plan to destroy the seed line through which Messiah would come, to pollute the seed line. You see, Satan knew that if Messiah didn't come, that he would win. But Messiah did come. God countered Satan's plan to pollute the seed line with the flood of Noah's time. The whole purpose of that flood was to do away with the descendants of the fallen angels. There was a second influx, but Messiah did come. He defeated death, that is to say, he who had the power over death, the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Bob in Ohio, how many promises are there in the Bible? Well, you know, I've never taken time to sit down and count the promises of God in the Bible. If you do, Bob, please write me and let me know how many you counted, and I'll be happy to report that to everyone else. The thing that's important to remember about God's promises is that they are conditional normally. And it's if you believe in the only begotten Son, then you will have everlasting life. That little two-letter word, if, is so important in claiming God's promises. You can't claim them if you don't meet the conditions. Larry in Texas, I told someone that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us, and they said, did he pray to himself? And I did not know how to answer them. Well, you should have explained the Trinity to them. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Emmanuel, the Son of Man, in other words, Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, what was it, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, they say, the word tells us that a virgin shall conceive and have a son, and you'll name his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. So when Jesus was here on the flesh, yes, he was God here with us on earth. As far as to pray to himself, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, and he said, Our Father who art in heaven. John chapter 14, verse 7, we learn that if you've seen the Son, you have seen the Father. So that's how you should have informed them about the Trinity when they countered what you said with that. Rod in Michigan, if these courses were from May to September, why are there 12 courses? I often heard Pastor Arnold speak of these courses being May through September, is a five-month period. You're confusing Revelation chapter 9, the five-month period of the locust armies of Satan, the time that they have on earth, with the, actually there are 24 courses of the priest. First Chronicles says there are 12 months or courses. Thank you. And you're misreading. Go back and read First Chronicles 24 and you'll learn that there are 24 courses of the priest. And the way that worked is that the priest were on duty in Jerusalem from Sabbath to Sabbath, 1 week. And then the next course rotated in. And well, you say, well, there are 24 courses, there are 52 weeks in the year. How did that work out? Well, you see, they rotated through the 24 courses, and then they rotated again through the 24 courses. And then you had the major ingatherings, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and also the Feast of Tabernacles. And there were such a great number of sacrifices made on those periods of time that all the priests were on duty in Jerusalem at that time. Judy in Pennsylvania, being that a thief is a sneak and a crook, what would be the purpose of Jesus using the terminology of returning like a thief in the night? And Judy's referring to Matthew chapter 24, verse 43. And the point that Jesus is making there is that no one knows when he's going to return, the second advent. And what he's saying is that if the good man of the house had known when the thief was coming to rob him, he would have stayed home and prevented the robbery. But Jesus, again, the point that he's making there is no one knows the hour that he will return. He told us himself that only his Father, that's our Heavenly Father, knows when Lord will return, the second advent. Paul from Maryland. I've been studying with the Shepherd's Chapel for a little over 3 years, and I'm addicted to the Word of God. That's a good thing to be addicted to. And hopefully be blessed like Pastor Arnold and yourself. Well, thank you for that. The question that I have for you is that, is baptism by proxy practiced in your church? 1 Corinthians 15:29 speaks of the dead being baptized, and I have gone over it three times with Pastor Arnold. He did not imply this practice was acceptable by the church other than, quote, it was okay to pray for the dead and nothing about someone else being baptized by proxy for the dead. This question is very important to me because someone has suggested this practice, which I am against. Is there a Bible reference to this subject matter? If so, where? Please explain. Excuse me, and thank you both for your wonderful teaching of the Word, and you're welcome. Baptism by proxy is not biblical, and certainly not taught nor practiced by the Shepherd's Chapel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29 isn't talking about the dead being baptized. That's probably one of the most mistaught and misunderstood verses in the Bible. What Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 29 is that if the dead rise not at all, in other words, if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, then why on earth would you baptize in a dead man's name? In other words, why would you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ if Jesus didn't resurrect? Because he's a dead man. He wasn't resurrected, in other words. That's not talking about baptizing for the dead. You know, once we all stand before God, before the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20, and there's no one standing between us and the Heavenly Father on the great white throne. No one can be baptized for you in the flesh, or after you have died, no one can take your sins except one, and that, of course, was Jesus Christ. I encourage you to wash your sins in His blood. Mary in Georgia, we have a question concerning the two witnesses. Will they still have the name Moses and Elijah when they return? As the time is getting closer, that is what we are watching for to happen very soon with what all is going on in the world nowadays. And yes, things are clicking, and it'll all happen on God's schedule, of course. I believe Moses and Elijah will be the two witnesses. Logic behind that, well, who appeared with Christ in transfigured bodies in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. Will they have the same names, Moses and Elijah? I don't know the answer. That's not written. It's not biblical. Regardless of their name, though, God's election will know who the two witnesses are. Why? Because they're the two candlesticks. They're going to be pumping oil, that's truth, symbolic of truth, to the 7,000, God's elect. Kevin in Arkansas, is it okay to use credit cards with a computer chip in them? Is this a bad thing? Nothing wrong with using credit cards with a chip. Just don't get caught up in usury and run up a big bill on a credit card and then pay 20 to 30% interest. That's a danger of a credit card with a chip. And I think you're thinking that the chip in the credit card might be the mark of the beast. I assure you, the chip in the credit card is not the mark of the beast. If you don't know what the mark of the beast is, you need to order our free introductory offer. And when I say free, I mean it's absolutely free. The telephone number for you to call is free. The CD is free. And we don't even ask for you to pay for the postage. We'll pick up the tab on that. It's completely free. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. Peggy in Oklahoma. I know that after the judgment, God will wipe away our tears. Who will wipe His tears away? Can you give me scripture on this subject? You know, that's compassionate of you, Peggy. You know, not many people would be worried about wiping God's tears away. And, you know, I thought at first, God doesn't have tears. I'll bet He does have tears. When He looks down sometimes at what's going on the earth, He has emotions just like we do. How do I know that? Because we were created in He and the angels' image. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that. So I'm sure God has tears. And again, that's very compassionate of you to think about that. It is written in Revelation 21:4. That when God comes back to earth for the eternity, this is where heaven is going to be, right here on earth. He's going to rejuvenate the earth. It's written there that He will wipe away the tears of His children. And maybe He'll let you wipe away His tears. I don't know. We'll see. CG in Texas. When will this earth end, and will there be another world when this earth ends? And you know, that's a question that I'm glad you asked, CG. You see, a lot of people, when they hear us teaching here at the chapel about the first, second, and third earth and heaven ages, they think that the world, they think that we're teaching that the world is going to end. The world is not going to end. God's home is going to be here in the eternity. And you got to think of it as ages, not different worlds, different periods of time. when the first earth and heaven age ended, the second earth and heaven age began. When the second earth and heaven age ends, the third heaven and earth, the eternity ages, will begin. Angela in Pennsylvania, I have lots of questions, but I want to begin with Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Please explain the tree to be desired. What is it? And please explain Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. All right, the tree to be desired is the same that was in chapter 2, chapter 3, where God instructed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you can partake of any of the trees in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the serpent. Eve partook of that tree. She conceived. Chapter 4, she gave birth to Cain. She also gave birth to Abel. Cain was Satan, the serpent's son. Abel was Adam's son. They were twins. And you know the rest. Cain murdered Abel. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word. I want to wish you all a happy Thanksgiving. If you're watching the live program, the next two programs will be specials, and then we'll be back in the Book of Kings immediately following that. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's